Let's look at a verse in Matthew chapter 7 to start out here for a few minutes. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Narrow. Straight means narrow. Enter ye in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We have been pondering in our reading meetings the Lord's personal ways with his beloved servant Elijah. And what I have on my heart is to emphasize for us all our personal pathway through this world on our way home to the one who has put our feet in the path in the first place. When you work on a large construction job, an industrial site or power plant or whatever, there's lots of openings for materials. There's openings for equipment in and out. And then there are what we call man gates or man doors. I don't know why we call them that. We just do a man door. Usually they're 32 or 36 inches, sometimes narrower. But the point is, we go through one at a time. You may be walking with a group or walking with your boss. You come to a man door. I used to just like to let him go first. And we go through one at a time. The gospel message last night delivered from this platform appealed to each one of us as individuals. We don't go through in groups. We go through one at a time. It's a narrow door, a narrow way, and it leads to a narrow path. Now, of course, we all know that there is a collective aspect to the path of faith. There is what is called the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. We have been rehearsing up at camp for the better part of a week the truth of the one body, where we're all members together, and the emphasis there is unity of diverse members working together as one by the power of the Holy Spirit uniting us in that way. But it's been said that our highest blessings are individual. When I was first saved, this was impressed upon me by an older brother and sister. And repeatedly, they would quote to me a passage in Job chapter 28. You could turn to it. There is a path. In verse 7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. It's a path of faith. The fowl, the bird in the air, especially the vulture, the eagle, they fly so high. Their vision to look down is legendary, what they can see. But even such a creature as that can't see what is expressed here in the book of Job. If you're on the ground, and sometimes you might get off a path if you're trying to follow one, high brush or bushes or whatever they might be, path could be as far as from me to him right there, 15 feet, you won't even see it. You could see it from the air. It's a path that takes individual faith and grace to walk in. And even the animals which are famed for their superiority and their strength, as it says here, the lion's whelps, so energetic, and the fierce lion has not passed by it. We were saved one by one when the Spirit of God worked in your heart and mind to lead us trembling into repentance and to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't start with that happy day, that solemn day, really. It started long before even the world was made. If we turn to the first chapter of Ephesians, and let's do so, I just want to hit a few brief points on this subject. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And it is striking in that chapter that it really speaks of us as individuals. There are certainly wonderful blessings we enjoy together. The Lord spoke about in parable, in similitude of the kingdom, and he spoke of a pearl of great price. That's collective. But right beside that, he speaks of treasure hid in a field. A little boy has treasures in a shoebox. He opens the shoebox. He wants to show you one by one his treasures. We get older, we have different treasures. A woman might have jewelry or treasures. Each one may have a story who gave it to her. They're individual treasures. And you're one of his treasures if you put your trust in Christ. There is the collective side, and I don't mean to say that there is not, and there are many blessings, eternal blessings for us collectively. We're going to be city dwellers. We're going to be with others. But before the worlds were made, he had his eye upon you and me. Somehow the Spirit of God enlightened the psalmist in Psalm 139, and he expressed the wonder. You knew all about me when my little bones were being formed in secret in the womb of my mother. He had that sense that God compassed his path. He knew all about him. And of course he does. And if you're a believer, it says of you in Ephesians chapter 1 that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It all began there with him. Were you chosen as a group? Sometimes I've heard that. I believe it's an error. God didn't choose a church and then look to see who would scramble their way up to be part of it. That's not the way it was. He chose us as individuals. It's us. Yes, it's plural, but it's the plural of individuals. When you turn to Romans chapter 8, I'll hold my finger here in Ephesians 1 for a moment. And you'll see a similar thing. I think it's quite pointed. In Romans chapter 8, when this is pointed out again by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, in verse 29, for whom... Not for what? If it was only collective, it would, and it was the church as a collective entity, it would say, for what? We read in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's collective. But election is individual. Whom? And if you've put your trust in Christ, you're part of that whom. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. There is only one son, the son of the father himself, the son of God himself. Become man and you're going to be like him fully in that day in eternal glory. In Ephesians 1, we have these blessings and we read, that the beginning of your story and mine was in the mind and heart of God before he even spoke worlds into existence, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And if you stop and think about it, as you go through Ephesians 1, it's individual all the way through until you get to the end of the chapter. And there we read those wonderful verses. He's head over all things to the church, and then it becomes collective, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in chapter 2, we have us spoken of collectively, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened together with Christ, and so on. We go over to Philippians that has been referenced, Philippians chapter 3. And we read about one who I believe the Spirit of God puts before us as the prototype of a believer in our dispensation. We can certainly look at Abram, and then Abraham, and we can relate to him. We can relate to Isaac. We relate to Jacob. We relate to David with all of his ups and downs. We relate to all of those men and women of God, of faith. But in the New Testament, we have now the believers, not merely as individual believers, but we have believers now, not only with faith, but with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, since Christ accomplished redemption and ascended up on high and sent the Holy Spirit. For a time there was a divine person on the earth, the Son himself. For 33 some years, he walked up and down on this earth, and God has raised him up to sit on his own right hand. He sits on his Father's throne. But when the Son of God ascended up to where he was before, he sent another divine person, and that divine person is here now. And he is the Holy Spirit. And he's taken up his habitation on the earth in this collective entity, the church. But he also, if you're a believer, dwells in you. And so your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so here we have a man of faith, whose name became Paul. And in Philippians chapter 3, he shares with you and me and his beloved Philippian brethren how I tick, how I operate. This is how I run. A friend of yours may say, well, here's how I live my life. I get up at such and such a time and I have my coffee and then I do this and then I do that. And this is what motivates me. And you might hear that from a friend. But Paul is using the word I over and over and over again, because he is describing the individual pathway of a heart that has been attracted to Christ, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and has the sense that though he is full, as he says later in the, I have all things in abound, I am full. He, like the prophecy of Moses in the Old Testament, he can say, I am satisfied with favor, full with the blessing of the Lord. But at the same time, the believer is hungry, as our brother mentioned an hour ago. He wanted to apprehend that for which he had apprehended, and he didn't have it yet. And he wasn't resting, he wasn't coasting, he wanted to lay hold of it. And it captivated, it characterized his whole life, but it was his life as an individual. And he doesn't, the third chapter of Philippians is not a series of exhortations. Do this, do this, do this, don't do that, do this. There's a place for exhortation, but it's more personal than that. It's this is how I run as an individual. And what a sobering, majestic example he puts before us. And yes, he too is a man of like passions as ourselves. He too has the fallen nature, the flesh inside. Satan walking about as a roaring lion. And he's walking through this world that though it is condemned, the prince of this world is still all about us. In Colossians, let's turn over to there in Colossians chapter 1. Paul has just described in the first chapter a series of very wonderful truths flowing and connected to Christ Jesus, the ascended head in heaven. In verse 28, he transitions out of that section and says this, whom we preach, warning every man, individual. We learn the truth from individuals. It's probably not something we're used to thinking about. When Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I had to dig into that because I thought it was, I have had so many, and I have been spoiled, as my mom would say, spoiled rotten. I've been spoiled with such wonderful teachers. Wonderful teachers. So is he. Most of whom have gone on ahead of us. But we learn this from that one and that from another one. It's, you can look it up. You all have concordances on your phone. You have the Greek Bible on your phone. Of whom is singular? Of whom? Brother Dick Gorgas, as was mentioned here, I was in the same assembly. We were in the same assembly with Dick for a number of years. And when Dick ministered the truth, like I'm attempting to do this afternoon, almost every nugget or verse he got to, he told you who he learned it from. And sometimes where, what time of day, what the circumstances were. We were driving here, or I was on a ferry to Newfoundland or something. It's very personal, knowing of whom we learn. The church does not teach. The church is taught. We are feminine in that way. We are taught. We are taught by teachers as led of the Holy Spirit. And teachers are individual. And outside of the assembly, we're always in the house of God. The sisters, too, are teachers. The old teach the young. Teaching objective truth and practical truth that hangs with it. And so Paul has this sense here, and so he says, whom we preach, warning every man individually, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Very personal, isn't it? Very individual. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. As we walk through this world in this aspect of our Christian life as individuals, in a certain sense, there is a sweetness to it, and there is a sorrow to it. Abram was called personally out of his country. Get thee out. And he was to leave behind his country, his kindred, and everyone and everything. It's a wonderful blessing to have relatives. I'm so envious, having been saved out of nowhere, out of the world. And so many of you have last names, surnames that are shared by so many in this room right now. And there are places back east that's similar. It's wonderful. I'm envious. But whether you live in a town that where all your cousins, uncles, aunts, nephews, nieces are all around, in a certain sense, you are still walking in a solitary way before the Lord. And really, of course, he knows you like no one else does. And he is leading you in a path that's different from your wife next to you, from your brother in the flesh, who's your brother in Christ and sits near you at the Lord's table. You're you. You're unique. He wants it that way. He's building you that way. And when we get home to heavenly glory, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, one star differeth from another star in glory. And the way Christ is manifested in your life at that time when you're conformed to his image will be different than his and hers and mine. This is beautiful. You've been through school, most of us. You go to school and they have a textbook usually or a series of them. Some of the kids are smart and some are slower in those academics. But they run us all through the same thing, the same curriculum for us all. But in the school of God, you have a personal curriculum. And he puts you through paces, through you through challenges, through you and me through trials that are unique to us. Because, as it says in Psalm 139, he winnoweth my path. He picks it. He sorts it out just perfectly for our spiritual growth and development, that on the way home to the Father's house, we would become more and more like his Son. We're strangers here. Some of you live in places where your grandparents lived or your great-grandparents. I envy that too. We've moved a lot. We know what it's like that nobody knows us. You feel like a stranger, naturally speaking. It's not easy for the children. We've had a large family. We've had challenges with our family. We've had illnesses. We've had so-called accidents. We've had little mini rebellions. We've had all of that. When I can't continue, I just wait a few seconds. I'll come back. So don't get too embarrassed. I got to get over it. But the most painful memory of my child-raising career was coming into down the hall into towards where my study was. The door was shut. Unusual. On a Friday evening, and a 16-year-old boy tears running down his cheeks. I tried to help. What's up? What's going on? What can I do? Nothing. He had made a phone call to a new friend, just wanted to visit, have somebody to hang out with. Very small meeting where we were, no one his age. Go to the gym, I don't know what he was planning to do. You know, if I could have jumped into his skin, every parent knows that. If you could exchange places with him, you'd do it in a minute. I'd rather have the sorrow myself. He was feeling what it's like to be a stranger. We're strangers. Abraham was told he was a stranger in the land he should after inherit. So are you. You're joint heir with Christ. This whole created world is his by right. And he will take it soon in power. And you're his joint heir. You're right, going to be right beside him, taking ownership of it all. And you're presently a joint heir with Christ. Meanwhile, Abram Abraham walked up and down in it. And God told him to do that. Walk up and down in it. Look at it. Look to the east and to the west, the north and the south. It's all going to be yours. All the way over to that other river. The rebellious, radical young people that chanting river to the sea, they don't even know what river they're talking about. But meanwhile, we're strangers. And Jacob was a stranger and he knew he was. And Isaac never confessed that he was, but he was too, says it in Genesis. And then if that wasn't enough, they were taken down into Egypt where they would be a stranger in another way. And then they would be brought out. And the long journey, they made it long, the long journey into Canaan would commence. And Jehovah says to them in the book of Exodus, in a list of precepts, do not oppress the stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger. If you're walking with the Lord, that's your heart too. You have the heart of a stranger. You're a stranger here. If you're real comfortable and not feeling that way, look in the mirror. There's times when I was in that state myself, sleepwalking through life, my spiritual life. But properly speaking, when we walk with Him, we're walking in a path that a stranger from heaven has blazed for us. When people talk about the wonderful chapter in John chapter 4, with a woman at the well, and it was an odd time that she was there getting water, because she was probably an outcast in that town. She was probably a byword in that town. Oh, don't be like her, because she'd had six husbands. And we're not told how the marriages ended. Says, well, she was isolated. But what we don't often think about is who was talking to her at the well was a stranger way more isolated than her. Because she was talking to a man who came from heaven. The heavenly stranger. That no one understood. And even those who were enthused enough to say, we're going to follow you. In American slang, he would say, really? The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. You going to follow me? That's where we're going. In the book of Revelation, seven churches are addressed, seven local assemblies, in different conditions, different challenges, different strengths, different weaknesses. But in each one, there was a word to he that overcomes. He that overcometh, and then a different promise will be made. It's individual. And the last one in Revelation, at the end of Revelation 3, Laodicea, a horrible condition of things there. So much so that the Lord has to say, unless there is repentance, I will spew thee out of my mouth as a nauseating thing. But he stands at the door and knocks. He that heareth my voice, he, individual, and open the door. I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Personal enjoyment of Christ. I think around in this area, you are so privileged, blessed to have assemblies that are fairly large. And where we visit often, if four of us go, two of us couples, we double the size of the gathering that morning. They feel that. They feel that isolation. They feel that strangership. Maybe you live even in a larger assembly, but there's no one your age or no one in doing what you do. And that can feel lonely. It's not altogether a bad thing. I would just say, again, in slang, go with it. The Lord can enrich you in such situations. And may the Lord encourage each of us to cultivate our personal relationship, that which sustains us, encourages us, and gives us to lean into the day and into the next one. And when you go to the little meeting, if you're in a little tiny meeting, like we're in a pretty small meeting, and your brethren give out things which encourage you, it's bonus. It's such a weak day. It's bonus. I wish I could pick brethren up from here and put them there. Can't. I couldn't change the sorrow of my son. Felt it. But the Lord is sufficient, and may He use these difficult circumstances to squeeze out of our lives that which will be for eternal blessing, eternal reward. When you get home to the Father's house, we're going to have a personal sit down with the Lord. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to communicate it to us, things about us that nobody knew but Him. You're a wife of 50 years. No. And He expresses that, I believe, in the book of Revelation. A white stone and a name that no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. He Himself passed through this world unknown, hated without a cause, but always the delight of His Father. His reward is only partial now. His full reward awaits Him when you and I and the rest of the redeemed are with Him. But may the Lord give us to be encouraged in our solitariness at times. It's good. Walk in that path which no fowl knoweth. Walk by faith individually. May the Lord bless you and bless His word.
Number 234. 234.
read one verse. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Shall we give thanks? Blessed God and Father, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who delights thee. Thou hast delighted to send him down to redeem us unto thyself. We thank thee for calling us up above, where Christ sitteth at thy right hand. May our vision and eyes of faith be upon him, in the remembrance of his precious words, without me, ye can do nothing. O blessed Lord, keep us abiding in thee. We thank thee for the word, the spirit, the encouragement, we pray for grace and preservation, that none be lost. All those who have heard thy precious word, thy love shown forth in the gospel. Is there someone here that's lost? May they be drawn to thy beauty, Lord. Drawn to thy love. Drawn to thy cross. We pray this in thy precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.